Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning.
It's a joy to bring God's Word to you this morning. Our text is going to be Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, but before you turn there, I'd like for you to look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And that may seem like a really odd place to begin a sermon on one of the most significant passages about the person and work of Christ, but I hope it's going to make sense as we go along. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's shortly after Psalms and Proverbs. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So again, that's kind of an odd place to begin a sermon on Colossians chapter 1, but what's going on here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is a man who realizes the meaninglessness of life in a fallen world apart from God. He says, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. What that means is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is pointless. Everything is purposeless. That's what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is realizing at this point. Look at verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He says, what's the point of even working? Nothing ever happens. It's all going to burn up in the end. It's all meaningless. He says that people live and people die and nobody remembers anybody in just a generation or so. And so what's the point? What's the point? That's kind of the theme of these first verses of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes is, what is the point? Lots of things happen, but nothing ever changes. So what's the point? Why even try? There's nothing original. There's no, like, nothing even truly creative. So, like, why even bother? That's the angst that a life apart from God will lead you to. And so some of you read that and say, wow, it must really stink to be that guy. That would be a total bummer to come to a point when you just don't see any point of trying, no point in effort to see that everything is meaningless and purposeless. That would be a terrible perspective to have. But some of you really resonate with that. Some of you maybe feel that way right now, that there's really no point. You may hear some religious words or memorize some verses of Scripture, or you can recite some spiritual-sounding language, but you don't really find any sense of motivation from that. So I'm sure that it's the same sense of meaninglessness that seems pretty prevalent in our day, the same sense of purposelessness that drives us to depression and in extreme situations to suicide, It's the sense of meaninglessness and the sense of chaos and the sense of no progress that drives us to all kinds of anxiety-related disorders that seem to be increasingly prevalent in our day. It seems like we're more and more unprepared to handle the challenges of life in a world infected with sin. It seems we're more and more unprepared to deal with the frustration of life. And if the preacher of Ecclesiastes is right, then human nature is pretty much the same. And the circumstances of life are pretty much the same, even though things may be different in a few of the particularities. Some of the challenges we have may be a little bit more intense, but in some ways it's probably a little bit easier than it was during the time of the writer of Ecclesiastes. And so I want us to think about this very carefully this morning as we turn our eyes to Jesus. I want us to think about this issue. How can we avoid the pit of despair that the writer of Ecclesiastes found himself in? How can we avoid this never-ending cycle of depression and the sense of purposelessness? How can we deal with it all? That's what I want to preach to you this morning from Colossians chapter 1, because I want to show you that Jesus makes sense of it all. Jesus gives purpose. He supplies the context in which all of life has meaning. And I'm not suggesting to you one of many possible solutions. I am telling you that this is the one and only way that life makes sense. This is the one and only way that life has purpose. So by God's grace, I'm going to be proclaiming to you the very words of God from His Word. This is the true and living God and what He has for us today. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 983. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the Word of God. And based on this passage, I want us to think about Jesus as the reason for creation and as the reason for the new creation. And what that means is that He is the one that supplies meaning and purpose to all things. So there are two ideas I want to convey. He is the reason that everything exists in creation, and He is the reason that everything is coming to be in the new creation. So first, Jesus is the reason everything exists in creation. And what I want you to see, this is in verses 15 through 17. I want you to see the supremacy of Christ over everything. The first thing we notice right off the bat in verse 15 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What a strange thing to say. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And what that means is Jesus is the perfect image of God because He is God. I'm going to explain that more. What it means is that Jesus is God the Son, incarnate. He is the image of God because He is, in His very nature, God. That's what's going on here. What's so kind of striking about this is the image of the invisible God. If something's invisible, how does it have an image? When you think of an image, it's something that you can see. And so when we think of the image of a president on a coin, you think of the image of George Washington on a quarter, and the reason you recognize that's George Washington is because you've seen other pictures of him, and you can put it in its context. You're associating the image with the actual person that has visibility. But God has no body like ours. God is not physical like you and me. He is spirit. He is invisible. And yet Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No eye has seen God, nor can see Him. And yet Jesus, in some mysterious way, is the image of God. Jesus says that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And consider again what He says in John chapter 1. Look over at John chapter 1 with me, where we have a similar passage. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here, this reference to the Word is a reference to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, He was with God, and He was God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But look on down in verse 18. Again, this is the context of Jesus. Verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So here you have the divine Son, the eternal Son, making known God, making the Father known. And the way He does that is in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, what we see is that Jesus is the image of God because He is God in the flesh. God is unseen and dwells in unapproachable light because of His holiness and His glory. And yet Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. That's what this verse means. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. So, back in Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? What it certainly does not mean is that Jesus is the highest created being. So this is not a statement of chronology, that Jesus is the first created being and He happens to be the highest of them. What it means is that He is superior over all created beings. That's what's going on here. He is superior to everything in creation. So instead of thinking of firstborn of all creation, as in He's the first out of the things that have been made, think of it more as He is superior over all creation. That's the idea being conveyed here. So He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, meaning superior over all creation. Superior over all creation. For by Him all things were created. That gives us a clue as to how we ought to understand firstborn of all creation. He can't be a created being because He is the creator of everything. That's what that means there in verse 16. By Him all things were created. So Jesus can't be created because He is the one that created everything. He can't create Himself. For Him to have created Himself, He must have existed before He existed. And that doesn't work. Things don't work like that. So, He is not the first out of creation in terms of chronology, but He is superior over creation because He is the source of creation. That's what's going on here. The point of that short comment is that Jesus is supreme over everything. Because He is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is preeminent. That's what we see on down in our passage. And we don't use that word preeminent very often. Preeminent is not a common word in our vocabulary, it doesn't seem. But preeminent means that He's supreme over all things. He is the highest good. He is greater than all. He is the priority. He's the main point. He's the superstar. He's the whole thing. He's the thing that gives meaning to everything else. Everything else only has significance as it relates to Him. He's the crown jewel. He is preeminent. That's what it means that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, is that He is the King. He is the top. He's the highest. And the way Paul explains Jesus' supremacy, the supremacy of Christ, is with several loaded prepositions. You're going to see this in this passage. We're going to look at two of them right here, specifically in verses 15 through 17. We're going to see that all things were made by Him, and all things exist for Him. So by Him or through Him, those kind of are conveying the same thing. And then all things exist for Him. So first, right off, we're going to see all things were made by Jesus. We already thought about that in verse 16. We don't often think of Jesus as the Creator. We think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't usually associate the Son with that. We think of the Father, and that's fine. But John 1 clarifies that all things came into existence by means of the Son. That's what this word "by" is standing for. It's by means of. He is the means of creation. He's the agent of creation. All things came into being by means of the Son. Jesus is the Creator. He is the Word of God. When God spoke and all things came into existence, Jesus is the Word of God, the means of creation. So look again at John 1, John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is eternal, the eternal Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is divine. He was in the beginning with God. So before there was any created thing, Jesus was there as the eternal Son. All things were made through Him. That's another way of saying all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, again, I want you to just latch on to that idea, is that Jesus is the center. He's the source. He's the agent of all creation. He's the means of creation. So the gospel writer John is agreeing with the apostle Paul here that Jesus is God the Son incarnate, and that all of creation came into existence through Him. And if the point of that is, if He is the Creator, that means He has to be superior to the creation. A being cannot create something that is superior to itself. A slug cannot create a spaceship. A monkey cannot write Shakespeare. Creators are always greater than the things that they create. And Jesus is superior to everything that He has made. He is superior to everything that He has made, which is really incredible when you think about the majesty of the Grand Canyon, or of a black hole, or of a newborn baby. It's incredible. Jesus is superior to everything because He is the Creator of everything. The second preposition I want us to lock onto is for Him. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is the end goal. He is not only the source of everything, but He is where everything is headed toward. He's the reason for everything. This is how one preacher put it. All things were created for Him. All things that come into being exist for Christ. That is, it exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human, from the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator, Everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known, including you and the person you have the hardest time liking right now. All things exist for Him. So just like everything came into being by means of the Son's creative power, Jesus and the display of His glory is the reason that everything has been made. Not because God was lonely, not because He was bored, not because He needed something that He couldn't find elsewhere, or because He had some deficiency that He had to make up somehow. It was simply to display Christ's goodness and glory that God created everything. And He has purpose to sum up everything in Christ. Everything is made for Him. He purposed creation, the fall, and redemption as a cosmic drama to display the glory of Christ. And since He is the Creator, He is before all creation chronologically, and He is greater than all of creation. And just like He used His infinite power to create everything, He uses that same power to sustain and uphold everything. Catch that in verse 16. He is before all things, and in Him all things.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.